this time that we can have, I want to ask you, God, for your anointing to be on Kim. Pray, Holy Spirit, would you be upon him? Be upon his tongue, upon his lips as he speaks. I want to pray, God, for our hearts as well, that our hearts would be open. And I pray, God, that you would speak to us with your mighty power. Present yourself here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Go for it.
Wow. How's that for getting emotional before I have to start? So thank you, guys. You guys are an inspiration to us. And having been now in Madagascar for 9 years, it's funny how our hearts haven't actually moved away from you guys. And I see new faces, of course. And the only feeling I have is I wish we had time to know one another. And I think that's what heaven's for. Earth isn't going to answer all of those longings, but in heaven we'll catch up and we'll have a long cup of tea and talk about all the adventures we were on. But it's all Jesus, really. I mean, you know, the stuff we're doing there, the stuff you're doing here, it's not, our work is not greater or more glamorous and vice versa, you know, it's the Lord. And it's really a privilege to come out and share with you tonight. And I want to just go through a passage of scripture with you guys, and let me explain what's in my heart about this passage of scripture and why I want to share these verses with you. When you, and you are a kind of a leadership core in the church, when you come and say, Lord, I want to run with you and I want to run hard after you, and I'm putting my hand up in a sense to say, I want to serve in your body, not like the average person, but I'm actually saying I want to push to the front a bit more than everyone else, and I want to take on more load, and I want to do something glorious for Jesus. There's one thing that excites me, and that's when I see people who somehow learn how to run that race with perseverance. People who can do that and don't just get beaten up by the tasks or burnt out by the demands, but actually find a way of actually refreshing themselves in God and going the long haul. And this is so desperately needed in the body of Christ. And so for what I want to share is from 2 Peter. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read through the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know Adrian's just prayed. I want to pray again. Father, as we look at your word tonight, won't you touch our hearts by your Holy Spirit? Open our eyes and ears. Help me to share something from your heart, Lord. And come and do the supernatural work, Lord, of putting it into us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just take out a few points from this passage. One of the things that struck me as I read through it was that it's possible to be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's right there in verse 8. And And it startled me to think that there's actually a lot of believers who they born again, and they've come to know Jesus, and they're eternally secure. They're going to be with Jesus in heaven, but they could work out the rest of their time on earth as ineffective and unproductive Christians. And that's something to contemplate. That there's a genuinely, we I'm a good Calvinist, so I kind of like understand the security of my faith based on the work of Jesus on the cross. I know what Jesus did for me, and I never want to move my life into a place of works righteousness. That's how you get burnt out or into guilt and condemnation. And we shouldn't live in that place. But this tells us that it is possible to miss something and just be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus. So it may be working for you, but it's not working for anybody else. Maybe that's a way to put it, you know? And I don't want us to raise up Christians around us where their faith is working for them, but it's not working through them for anyone else. And so I'm going to walk through this passage from the beginning, because I think Peter lays a foundation which helps us to understand what he's saying there. And so I'm starting with verse 1. My first point is a servant. 2 Peter 1 verse 1, he introduces himself as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And I like the way Peter introduces himself as a servant first. You see, most of us in the world we live in and the value system of this world, we prioritize and rank things. And of course, if you're going to present yourself to someone, it'll be, I'm Dr. So-and-so. And you put the thing that's most important in front of your name as a title. But Peter, who is an apostle, actually identifies himself as a servant first. And I want to tell you that the important thing is that you serve God. It's more important that you serve God than how you serve God. That comes second. The role that you take in your service is second to the fact that you're identifying as a servant. So one time God may call you to preach somewhere, like now I'm preaching. But if I identify myself first as Kim, who is a preacher or a teacher or a lead elder in a church, I will not be rightly positioned to serve God fully, because I'll think my work is done when my Sunday sermon is over. But God may want me to serve outside of that definition. He may the next day want me to serve as a husband in my home and a father. He may want me to serve my family, or another time he may want me to serve someone, you know, in the marketplace who just needs an encouraging word. And I might think, no, I'm just a preacher. My job was done on Sunday. I get a 6-day weekend, you know? Yeah. So hey, Leonard, I did want to say something to Leonard. I see you it's close. You're getting close. You get as far as South Africa, but Madagascar's across the channel. Yeah, close. You almost reached the promised land there. But then you keep bouncing back to Canada. Come over. It's just, it's what's Mozambique Channel, man. You could swim that. So Peter introduces himself as a servant first. And so I want you never to compare gifts and callings. As a leader, you can't look around you in this room or in this congregation and start saying, like, you know, I wish I was that guy, or I'm not an apostle or whatever. But everyone's called to be a servant. And so you fit into that as a general call, and your unique role in serving God may emerge later. Some of us will serve for many years not knowing exactly what it is I'm supposed to be. I don't know, God, what have you called me to? But Christians paralyze themselves because they sit waiting for this big definition apostle instead of just being a servant. And I think when you settle the first issue first, years later, God opens up the next thing. And the next thing is not the ultimate thing. It's not the priority thing. So Peter doesn't then reassign himself with the title apostle henceforth. Now that he's an apostle, he is still the priority of serving. And no matter what office you occupy in God's house, that's secondary to the fact that you're a servant. And so serving God begins in the heart, And it later it'll find expression through gifts and calling. So don't put it the other way around. Don't obsess over what's my gift, what's my calling, what big role. Just step into serving. The attitude is one of servant, even when you know you're a son. And that's important too, because we understand sonship. And that's the status you occupy as a servant. You're not saying, like, I'm a groveling servant. No, I'm a son who serves God. And that's my role here on earth, is actually primarily I'm a servant of God as a son. And the second thing, so that's verse 1. Second thing is, he says, to those, also verse 1, I think, who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So my second point is, recognize the precious nature of the gospel. If you're going to serve long term, if you're going to run hard after God, as things around you change, this thing will never change, and that is the gospel is the precious thing. More precious than anything. It's the unifying thing. It's what brings us together as the body of Christ. It's we've heard the message, we've responded with faith. That's what's entrusted to the church to carry in the earth. It's the gospel. So those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. That faith is not a faith like power for miracles or healing. It's a faith that's shared. It's our faith, which is what we believe. It's what we believe. It's the message of the gospel. It's the work of the cross. And recognize its uniqueness. That's what makes something precious, is because it's actually rare. It's uncommon. And our faith, what we believe as Christians, is absolutely uncommon on the face of the earth. It's the only one of its kind. Among all the religions, it's the only one of its kind that says God gave you righteousness. Every other belief system is you're going to earn it for yourself. Our faith is precious because it's a unique message of a gospel that comes like nothing else on earth. And if you don't realize that that's what you've been entrusted to carry, you'll be carrying all kinds of other things. And sure, there's many other responsibilities in serving the church, but the thing you're supposed to be carrying is the gospel. And that's what you're giving to the world around you. So it's a unique and precious thing. It's uncommon among religions. And as we see, he introduces it there. He says, those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior received a faith as precious as ours. It's received. It's given to you by God. It's never earned. And Jesus is God, that's this revelation, and it's by his righteousness that we are saved, and we receive this. It's a faith we receive, it's never earned. And so that leads us on to point number 3, living in grace and peace. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It's not just God, I just believe. But it's personal. It's Jesus our Lord that we understand that this is about the gospel. And when you understand the gospel, when you understand a righteousness that is simply received, it takes you totally out of slave mentalities, a mentality of I'm serving in order to get affirmation from my elders, or I'm doing something for the sake of the church. No, it's actually puts you in a position where you can be full of grace and peace in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't know if you realize how strange that is, because when you think of being a servant, most servants who ever are kind of busy with a task are actually anxious about whether they're doing the task well enough. They're anxious about whether their master is going to be pleased with them. They're worried about this. Did I do well enough? Will I get the affirmation? Will I be paid at the end of the month? Will I be fired? There's all kinds of uncertainty around just about any role of serving. This is a servant who says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So it's a servant who can actually lean back into something bigger than what they're doing. A servant who can actually find peace and grace all the time in abundance. This is the result of the true gospel, grace and peace in abundance. So these are not driven servants. These are willing volunteers. And I know when I start to feel like I'm being driven or I'm being pushed or I'm being like put in a place where I'm feeling tired and cranky, I think to myself, like, what kind of a servant are you now? And I have to be on my guard against that slave mentality that always comes back in the flesh, always creeps back, that says, hey, you're not doing well enough, or you're not doing enough, or so-and-so is not happy with what you've done. And we are not driven servants like that. We're willing volunteers. And this is what makes the servant of God full of grace and peace. It is knowledge of God, and in particular, not just God, but our Lord Jesus. That knowledge is a relationship with. So when you, like, you know someone, it's not I know of God, it's I know God. As Scripture says, those who know their God will be strong. Those who know their God will be strong. And if you're going to be strong as a believer, strong as a leader, a servant in the house of God, then it's going to come through your knowledge of God. Deep, intimate, relational connection with God. If you're not connecting with God on a regular basis, no one else is going to be able to keep you fired up. You don't need an SMS from one of the elders. You don't need an SMS. You don't need an affirmation on Facebook or a like. You need a connection with God. That's what you need. If you don't have it, go find it. Because God, you know what? I still see this picture in my mind where as Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he, you know, at the end of his last words, he says it's settled, it's done. And he offers up his spirit. And that's as he dies. The very next verse in the Bible says the curtain is torn from top to bottom. And it blows my mind how intent the Father is in having this relationship with us, that the instant atonement was effected, not a minute later, the instant Jesus offered up his last breath and died, once the death took place, the penalty of sin was paid, the curtain was torn, which is basically God saying, I'm making myself available to you. Come and get me. Never were you allowed into the Holy of Holies, but now the way is open. So that's God's attitude towards us. So if you find yourself as serving and you're getting tired, and the answer is not going to come from a man. The answer is going to come from you reconnecting with God. The way is open. And so 2 Peter 1 verse 3, point number 4, tells us we can be empowered by God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. When we serve God, there has to be a divine empowering. There has somewhere in this, there's a human fueling of activity, and then there's a divine fueling of activity. And if you're going to run the long haul, you're going to have to learn how to access the grace of God. Come to Him and find this divine empowering for what you do. Whether it's serving God in the marketplace, whether it's, you know, to see another patient, or whether it's to have another meeting, or whatever it is, you have to be able to say, God, fuel me. And the promise is there. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So, what we need for life and godliness, it means for justification and sanctification. You see, your journey, we often understand what we need in Jesus, we get for justification, what Jesus did on the cross for our justification. That's the easy part to understand. There's Jesus' blood paying for my sin, I'm justified. That's what I need in order to be born again, what you need for life. God gives you power. But this is saying what we need for life and godliness. Justification and sanctification is by divine power. It's also through our knowledge of Him. So when you're thinking of your progress in God, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling because it's Him who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. This this life of sanctification, this godliness that you aspire to, you cannot achieve that kind of godliness without Jesus as well. In other words, his grace both justifies and sanctifies. It isn't that Jesus just saved you, but now you must save yourself. He saves you and he continues to save you and he continues to save you until the very end. And so as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, remember it is him who works in you. So find his grace for your godliness. Don't find godliness out of morality. Don't find godliness out of convictions about purity and guilt. Don't find godliness out of a kind of an obsessive self-discipline. Self-discipline is good. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit. But therefore, it must come from the Spirit, not from the self. And so when you want to live a disciplined life, even if you are a contemplative Christian who wants to go off and seek God, make sure that you find his grace to find godliness. Because your godliness is also from the same root as your sanctification comes out of the same grace that gives you your justification. And so what stands out for me is the fact that we're called by his own glory and goodness, not ours. And I remind myself, if I'm in Madagascar trying my best and I feel like a failure, I think to myself, oh, you're not up to this task. What, you know, and I'm looking for more in me. And God says, I didn't choose you because of you, your goodness, your skills, your talents, your gifts. That's not why God called you or chose you. He chose you because of his glory and his goodness. And the end time glory of the unveiling of the curtains of heaven to show who did what is going to show that Jesus did it all. If it really mattered, it was because it was empowered by the Spirit of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God for the glory of God. And so it's through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So he chose you not because of your goodness. And that reminds me, not because of how well I preach or how good I am morally even. I'm qualified because of God's ingenious plan, which I can't even fathom. And sometimes I think, what were you thinking when you picked me? And God says, don't worry, I can do something with you. And that's how awesome he is. The awesomeness is that God can do something with the junk that we are. We come to him, come real, come vulnerable, come flaws and weaknesses, come with imperfections, come that way. And then Jesus comes into you and does something spectacular eventually. And you look back and you say, yeah, it was all you, Jesus. We know that. We know that. That's why as much as I love the affirmation, and it really is touching. I mean, being honored for the years we've served, but it's Jesus who built everything. And yes, when I get to heaven, I know I'm going to be able to say, Jesus, I gave it my best. Sorry, it was, you know, not that spectacular, but the result is still awesome. So we praise him. And what's happening here is awesome. And what, you know, God's doing in Madagascar is awesome, but it's because God is awesome. And that means in your lack of awesomeness, the moment in the future that you're feeling it, just remember, God can still do something awesome with you. So there's no reason to give up on a bad day. There's no reason to say, ach, I'm a failure. Because God is saying, I didn't choose you because of your success. I chose you because of my power. Because I'm able to do something with you because of his own glory and goodness. And that's never going to change. We are like this. You know, some days you do well. Other days you don't do so well. But God's glory and goodness is unchanging. So our this divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You'll be much happier and more energetic and more settled when you know God chose you not based on your goodness, but based on his goodness. Surely it can make you happy and energetic because you almost can't fail. I mean, you'll have those temporary failures, but in another sense, you can't fail because God just takes that offering and we say, ah, you know, it's just 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's just my little life, 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is that? That's nothing. That's nothing. And you guys who have, you know, some guys have loads of money, and then they bring money and they give it, and they think, oh, but you know, in a global scale, that's nothing. And then God takes it and he says, oh, it's okay. That's, you're right. It's five loaves, it's two fish, and then he blesses it. That's what Jesus did. Before he took that bread and fish, he blessed it. And then suddenly he fed 5,000. Don't underestimate, man. That wasn't 5,000. It was 5,000 men. There were women and children there as well. It was thousands and thousands. God is always sufficient to work through your life, no matter how small you feel you are. So now my last point, which is the long one. All of this is so that we can live a radically different life. If you consider verse 4, it's an intriguing verse. Through these, this grace that he's given us, this gospel that we received, this faith that we've believed, through these he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. What an invitation. I don't even understand what that really means. I mean, I know participate in the divine nature doesn't mean I'm going to become divine. So we're not New Ages little gods running around. We're never going to be divine. But we get to participate in the divine nature. Well, for me, that the divine I understand, but I have to examine nature. The nature there is talking about the who of who God is. It's like we get to participate in, we get to come close to understanding a bit more of and being a bit more like God. This is what Paul says, I'm in pains, you know, so that Christ is formed in you. The goal of a maturing Christian is not more works, but more Christ-likeness. And so as God invites us to become like him, we have to allow our character and our thinking to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. And that's participating in the divine nature. You are actually supposed to become more like God. And in that sense, you've got to become more free if you're all religiously bound up, because God is the most free being in the universe. There's no one as free as God. He's not a conservative. He's not a lowest common denominator guy. And so as you come to understand, God is confident. I'm a timid person. I'm an introvert. I genuinely stress about sending someone an SMS and think three times, or a WhatsApp, think three times how they're going to respond to what I wrote. You know, I carry all kinds of insecurities, but they're smaller now than they were a year ago. And I hope they're a lot smaller a year from now. And there's this growth that's over and above my personality. My personality was this, but my God is like that. And he's secure. He's not threatened by anyone. So my fears and my insecurities, they must decrease, and I must become more like Jesus. So it is me decreasing that he would increase. But do you realize that submitting your personality, your anxiousness, your consumerism, your ambitions, your whatever it is, your pride, your timidity, it's also a form of pride, I guess. You submit this stuff to God so that in the end you become less and you become more like Jesus, so he becomes greater. That's what John the Baptist was on about. He wasn't a Baptist. He was a baptizer. But we work with a lot of Baptist guys as well, and they're really good. Love the Baptists with their theology in Madagascar. They come with such solid stuff. And then if you want to see an excellent work ethic, you check out those AOG, the Assemblies of God guys. If you have any doubt about the, you know, you think you might lose your salvation, man, what a high work ethic that produces. but it's great. I see those guys reaching all kinds, going in all the hard places and preaching the gospel, which is fantastic. So we'll all enjoy each other together in heaven one day. Where was I? Okay, participate in the divine nature. So to say what's opposed to that is this: we need to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And Because of God's glory and goodness, he's made us promises that we can, in fact, participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that's, of course, the problem of man is the sin nature that's in us and draws us towards ungodly things. And don't tell me, you know, you're sitting there with your holy face and you tell me you're never tempted. That's nonsense. 1 John clears that up. We all get tempted. If a man says, you know, he never sins, he's lying. But you should never be bound up in sin quite the same way, and I'll explain it. Well, in the story of Cain and Abel, Cain brought this offering, and Abel brought this offering, and Cain's offering wasn't as good as Abel's. It wasn't just Cain's heart, it was also his offering that wasn't as good, because that's how Hebrews interprets this passage. It says Cain's offering wasn't as good, but I think his offering wasn't as good because his heart wasn't in a right place with God. So Cain... God says to him, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. A very interesting text, but we're not going to delve into it today. But anyway, Cain fails. He doesn't heed God's instructions or warnings, and he goes out and he kills Abel. And I want to tell you that Cain failed because he did not believe the gospel. This is how it works. Jesus was already spoken of from the time that God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness with animal skins. The first blood sacrifice was performed by God the Father himself for the sake of Adam and Eve, and God came with animal skins and he pronounced the gospel over Adam and Eve and said, I will pay the price. I will do the dirty work. I will kill the animal. I'll go to that ugly place and take that burden off you, and I'll clothe you, restore dignity to you, bring innocence back to you. And the gospel is testified to Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel are their immediate children. And we know, it's not written in the Bible, but we know that it was understood that it was necessary to bring offerings and perform sacrifices because they did that stuff long before the law came. All through the Old Testament, from the first people, offerings and sacrifices were being performed. Now, I believe that somewhere in this whole process, Cain was relying on himself. His heart wasn't in it. He was kind of the dutiful, obedient one. He just brought an offering of the produce of the land. But Abel, by some higher revelation, by faith, he said, I'm going to kill an animal and I'm going to bring of the fat portions. So he had a devoted heart that demonstrated an understanding of the offering that he needed to bring to God. Now, as a servant, you are making sacrifices and offerings to God all the time. But you're either going to be making Cain offerings or Abel offerings. And the Abel offering is the one where you're putting Jesus in the picture, where you're recognizing that what you're doing is about Jesus and not about you. And for Cain, it was about him. He brought some of his produce. It wasn't marked as the best, and it wasn't full of faith in his offering. It was just the works of his hands. He has Abel doing something that honors or testifies to the blood of Christ. It's a recognition of the gospel. And you know what? I thought when God says there, to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That doesn't sit easy with me, because I think, is God asking me to do something in order to be accepted? But I understood I must just believe. But that's cleared up in 1 John 3 verse 23. In 1 John 3 verse 23, John writes, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So what God is asking you to do is to believe. He's not asking you first to work for him. He's asking you first to believe. And this has to be the basis of all your works. Any works that come as a Christian mustn't be, I'm just working, but they must be based on, I believe. And that on that I'm accepted. If you do what you commanded, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. And so when God's biggest command comes over you, it's not to perform a service, it's to believe in his Son. And if that basis slips away from your serving, you're in trouble. So I'm calling you back to this. What Cain missed was that the command wasn't make an offering. The command was believe. And out of your faith, fueled by the gospel, seeing what Jesus has done, you do something for him. So to do what is right is actually to receive God's mercy by believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we begin with faith, and it will always mean the gospel and the grace of God is the foundation, and we build on top of this foundation, and what we build is Christ-like character. And that's participating in the divine nature. So it's believing and loving, faith and deed. It's the opposite of Cain, where there was no faith and there was destruction in the end. So how do we do it? Well, we do it by resting and by striving. And I want to hear this because some people teach only one and not the other. They teach you, you know, that you must just find that spacious place, go, you know, withdraw, whatever, monastic stuff. I'm all for us being more contemplative, but we must also be very active. And James understood that when he said faith is proved by deeds. Faith doesn't remain alone. You're saved by grace alone through faith alone, but faith does not remain alone. It cannot. True faith cannot remain alone. It's always shown in some kind of work. So how do we do this? Well, I say by resting and striving, by believing and then applying actions to our faith. And this is actually a very key thing in our battle against sin. It's not a battle that you fight. Because remember, it's to resist the evil that Cain failed to resist, that you could be caught up in the corrupt desires of the world, but rather you want to grow in godliness and participate in the divine nature. So how do you fight sin and temptation? It's not a battle fought apart from the gospel, but from within the gospel. You see, your effort in resisting sin must be added to faith. And that's where a lot of people, when they're trying to resist sin, they're just doing it in their own strength. They're just saying, I don't want to do this wrong thing. And so they try harder, or they redouble their efforts to be a good person. And it's devoid of power because it's not actually founded in the grace of God. And so in your battle, you must actually see that it's fought from within the gospel. It's because I'm accepted by God unconditionally, that I'm not like Cain. And because I've done what's right and believe in Jesus, I'm accepted. Cain, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you, but you must rule over it. How will you rule over sin in your life? By believing in Jesus and recognizing that you're already accepted. And this is the appeal that Paul uses when he calls the Ephesians not to sin. He doesn't say you must stop doing these things because it's against the law or because you're being immoral. He says, no, such behavior is not appropriate to someone who's a member of God's household. This behavior is inappropriate to members of God's household. Have you ever thought about looking at yourself and counseling people that way when they fight sin? It's identity first. It's you're a son. And because you're a son in this house, in this family in which you belong, that's not appropriate behavior. It's not because you're breaking a law. It's because you're learning the nature of God and the way his family works. And so if someone was a street urchin, orphan, ruffian, and you adopt them into your family and they sit down at the table and the food arrives on the table, and they just start ripping pieces off the chicken and everyone else is sitting there horrified, like, what are you doing? Sorry for the guys who are recording, I'm holding the mic too far away. Anyway. You look at this guy and you think, you don't have to do that. You don't have to be so terrified that there won't be enough. There'll be enough for everyone. So slow down, take your knife and fork, eat like this. This is how we do things in this family. No condemnation, acceptance. And that's how we should deal with the problem of sin, from the place of the gospel that says you're already accepted. And so in that place of grace and acceptance, we start to work on our character and work against sin. And so it goes on to say in I'll read the end of verse 5. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Have you realized that so many people, they want to separate themselves from effort, but this is a direct command to make effort to add to faith. So we will always say, oh, your faith is enough, you know. Faith is enough. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Faith is all it. No, no, no. Make every effort to add to your faith. See, what Jesus did was enough for your justification. But now if you want to be effective and productive in your knowledge of Jesus, you must make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. Okay, so we'll look at these and say, well, how good are you? I don't know some of you well enough to know. I mean, Kevin's a nice guy. You're good. You know, like, how good are you? And like, it's not okay to stay as good as you are today. You see, because it says just a couple of verses later, it says in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. So I look at someone and I think, you know, I've been so, so friendly, but I've got to learn to hug more. I don't like hugging. I don't like hugging people. I've got a big private space boundary. Let's move away from that illustration. So, did you see, hey, brotherly kiss? It was even. It's nice. It's good to have a big brother like you. It says greet one another with a brotherly kiss, and I felt that. That was like the honey, the oil from, you know, the almost coming to my beard. But that was Aaron's. It was Aaron's beard. So we look at ourselves and we're losing our cool with someone in the traffic and we're feeling, you know, irritability and grumpiness. And then I think to myself, but you know, I can't just ignore my own character. I have to make every effort to add to my faith goodness, and that goodness must be possessed in increasing measure. So if you're a little prickly this year, I want you to be less prickly next year. And I don't measure myself, and I don't suggest you measure yourself on a day-to-day basis. Don't like, oh, have I improved in 3 weeks? It's not like that. But a year from now, you must be able to say, God, you've done amazing things in me. And you can affirm yourself and say, God, you are changing me from glory to glory. One degree of glory to another degree of glory, because he is able to, because all of this is his divine power for us to become godly. It's not a self-help character improvement program. It's a, God help me, I believe you are powerful enough. And now I recognize my timidity, but I'm not going to be as timid next year. I see that I'm an anxious person, but I'm going to do something crazy for Jesus. I'm cautious financially, but you know what? I could be generous. Be generous. You've got to go beyond yourself, because you've got to leave yourself to become more like Jesus. And this is going to take effort. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So just saying you're a Christian is not good enough. Don't let the people in 3CI just say, oh, but I believe in Jesus. No, no, no. But now make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge. How much do you know God? Ah, you can tell me you've walked with him for 30 or 40. How many years, Kevin? Keith, how many years have you been a Christian? Decades, eh? Yeah, many, many, like 50 years. And if you say, I know God, you got to go back to maths class, because God is infinite. So what you know of God is still little. And so add to your knowledge. I don't know what it's going to take, but your journey of discovery of who God is will never end. Add to your knowledge. And self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. But it must be stronger. So if I was losing it with someone and calling him a moron last year, I should develop more composure. I should. I'm working on it. That's why perseverance comes next. Perseverance is right. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. When you realize that this is all a journey fueled by God's power, there's no reason why your batteries should run down and you should give up. Persevere. And then godliness. May your godliness increase. If you possess the, okay, brotherly kindness, and those are obvious ones, and to your brotherly kindness, love. But seriously, I mean, we should be learning how to love people better. And that's been part of my journey in Madagascar too, is there's some very messed up people. I could tell you stories, but wow, you know, just like, I think God hasn't only called pastors or elders to pastor and elder people. Every believer is actually supposed to shepherd broken people in this world. And there's people you'll come into contact with in the marketplace, and God is going to call you to love them. Figure out how. Don't just stay as you are. Add to these qualities in increasing measure. Nearly finished. So, a couple more verses. Here's the key point. We must not try any of this without keeping the gospel and the work of the cross, the glory and goodness and promises of God in sight. Because check how Peter writes here in verse 9. If anyone does not have these things, he's nearsighted and blind. So he's looking too close to himself, maybe too introspective or maybe too self-analytical. And he's forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. So Peter takes you straight back to the gospel and says, if you're not growing, don't look at the fruit or the lack of fruit. Go back to the cross. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed of all your sins. If you've started to get to a place of condemnation or a sense of I'm not growing fast enough, or I haven't got these qualities in increasing measure because I've just been trying in my own strength, the answer is not to double your efforts, but to go back to the cross. You see, don't be nearsighted and blind. You might have forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. When you bask in the goodness of the grace of God and you say, oh, well, I've been forgiven, suddenly all my failures and all my efforts, whether they were weak enough or strong enough, that it's irrelevant. I can just start here again at the foot of the cross with Jesus, and he says, you're mine. You'll always be mine. I loved you from before you were even born. You could never be out of my love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not height, nor depth, not angels, not demons, not things in this age or the age. You know, it's there in Romans, I think. I don't know. It's those things you have to remind yourself right back to the beginning. Jesus has fully forgiven me. Fully forgiven me. You have to remind yourself, or we have to get R.T. Kendall back, and he's got to preach total forgiveness again if you didn't get. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. What Peter's saying is not that your calling and election isn't certain, it just you become assured of it. When you see yourself growing in Christ-likeness, you say, man, I've got a good God. He saved me, and I'm becoming more like him. If you're not adding to your faith and you're not growing forward, you're going to doubt. You are going to reach that point where you think, like, one day, am I really a Christian? Am I really changing? So don't be that guy. Be the guy who added and invested and grew and developed, and then you're going to have full assurance of your call and your election. It's not that there's any doubt to your call and election objectively, but subjectively. So, you know, just don't be passive. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be half-hearted in how you live your life for Jesus, and then you won't doubt your salvation. Be radical. Do radical stuff for God and go big, and then you'll think, yeah, you know, that didn't come from me. Then you know you're a Christian, because I wasn't really like that 2 years ago. And then you say, Jesus is working in me. I am saved after all. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A rich welcome awaits us all. All of us, a rich welcome. What kind of a servant is that? Peter, he says, a servant, an apostle, but he knows there's a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. Going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are magnificent and infinite. You're high, but you're also condescending. You come right down to us, and you meet with us where we are. And Jesus, I pray that this passage of Scripture would be embedded in every heart here. I pray for each person in this room who serves you to be refreshed, encouraged, and strengthened in your grace and in your call, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us that divine power that gives us what we need for life and godliness. God, we want to participate in the divine nature. Pull us, we want to pull ourselves away. We ask you to pull us away from the alluring trinkets of this world. We want to fix our eyes on you, Jesus, and see your grace operating in our lives and through our lives. God, may every servant in this room serve you every day of their lives until you return, till they go to be with you. There's no reason we should ever burn out, blow out, backslide, Jesus. Help us to vary our pace when we need to vary our pace, but keep our eyes on you, Jesus, and stay in grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.